Hey, good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Vineyard. Glad you're here. How are the early risers doing this morning? You guys doing all right? You sounded pretty good in worship. All right. Sounds like you're ready to learn. Hey, if you happen to be here for the very first time, really glad you're here. We hope you not only enjoy the service, but we hope that you experience God's presence in some way while you're here, because God's presence is really the thing that changes us. By the way, if you are here for the very first time, let me introduce myself to you. My name is Brian Anderson. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're in the middle of a series on relationships called Simply Relate. My wife, Thora, has been helping me teach the last couple of weekends, but I know some of you are going to be very disappointed. I'm all by myself this morning, but she'll be back. I know. I talked to several of you out in the lobby, and you're like, well, is your wife teaching with you today? And when I say no, you're like, you just kind of walk away. You don't even talk to me anymore. Well, this morning, she'll be back, by the way, in a couple of weekends, so you'll get to hear from her again. It's going to be good. Hey, this morning, I really want to focus a little more directly on those of you in our church family who would be classified as unmarried. You know, divorced, never been married, widowed, any of those kinds of things. I want to focus more directly on you this morning, but I think this message will apply to all of us. But it really is amazing to me that one of the issues that receives almost no attention at all in churches, and certainly not in society in general, is the issue of selecting a mate. Now, there are thousands and thousands of books written about the erotic side of romance, lots of things written like sex manuals and how to increase the erotic side of your relationship. But something so fundamental about the kinds of qualities that you ought to look for in selecting a spouse is almost not talked about at all. And when it is talked about, people are given the silliest advice that is guaranteed to mess up their marriage and guaranteed to ensure them that there's no way that they're ever going to have a lifetime of a loving commitment from this other person. And so why is this such an important topic? Why is picking a mate for a lifetime, why is that so important? Well, because research tells us, letter A there, that 95% of all Americans will get married at one time or another in their life. And the sad news is that most of them will get married without a clue regarding how to make one of the most important decisions of their lives. And so this morning, we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about picking a mate for a lifetime. Now, before we go on to common myths that people have about marriage, I want to say a couple of other foundational issues before we go into that. I know that today there are four or five different groups of people here and later online that will be listening to this message with different perspectives and different attitudes. And so first of all, if you're here today and you would be classified as unmarried, you've never been married, you're widowed, you're divorced, something like that, and you don't feel like God is calling you to lifelong singleness, then you ought to be very interested in today's topic. I would encourage you, if you're in that category and you don't feel like God wants you to be single for the rest of your life, then I would challenge you this morning, take really good notes. This is a really important message for you. Buy the CD afterwards. Keep it on hand. Listen to it again. And then others of you here, you're married. And some of you, as I go through this material, you're going to be very encouraged, because you're going to find out that you actually did employ many of the biblical principles of mate selection that I'm going to cover this morning. And you'll realize that things have turned out exactly as God promised that they would for you. Your obedience to Him, your obedience to His word, it's worked out wonderfully for you in your selection of a spouse. And then there'll be a few of you married couples here that, as I go along and eventually finish, you're going to say to yourselves, you know what, we didn't employ any of these biblical principles. We went into our marital relationship totally blind. We had all the wrong motives. We had all the wrong ideas. And yet things have turned out great for us. If that's you, then what I would say to you is tonight you need to get down on your knees and thank God from the bottom of your heart. Because it is only by God's grace that it has turned out that way for you. You know, once in a while, God's grace goes even beyond our own lack of wisdom, our own lack of insight. But see, the reality is, most people who violate God's principles, most people end up paying a price for that. And there are some of you here this morning, you've paid a price for not following God's principles regarding mate selection. Some of you have paid a price by going through a very hurtful, bruising divorce. And I'm sorry for that. And then others of you, you're still in your marriage relationship, but it's really hard for both of you. And as I teach you this morning what the Bible says about this topic, some of you are going to suddenly realize why things have been so difficult in your marriage. It's because you violated God's principles in selecting a mate. But if that's you, I want to encourage you to hang in there in your relationship. Because the Bible tells us, and it really is true, that with God, all things are possible. Even healing a hurting marriage, with God, all things are possible. And as you begin to learn some of the things this morning that you should have learned before you got married, you can begin to put some of those things into place now and begin to get your marriage on the right track. And if that's you, if you're in a hurting marriage right now, I would encourage you to get some professional marital counseling. Begin to really work on your marriage. You know, read some books about marriage. Get involved in a married small group here at the Vineyard. Because the truth is, our society has completely downplayed and minimized divorce in terms of its disastrous consequences, both to our children, but also to our own person. See, divorce is not the answer. In fact, I think that far too many marriages end that don't really need to. And I believe that if both spouses will put in the very hard work to begin to get healthy themselves, and then put in the hard work to begin to really work on their marriage, that their marriage can be turned around, their marriage can be healed, because with God, all things are possible. All right, if you have a Bible, you have a smartphone, you have a tablet, open it up to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We're going to begin in Colossians 2:10 in just a moment. And as you're opening your smartphone or your tablet, your Bible to Colossians 2:10, let's also pause just for a moment. And let's pray and let's ask God's presence to be with us and to really speak to us this morning out of the Scriptures. So would you pray with me? God, we welcome your presence, even as we sang a few minutes ago, come Holy Spirit. We ask you to come now, Holy Spirit, and really open up the Bible to us, that you would give us understanding, you would give us revelation into the Scriptures about relationships, about choosing a mate, about how you want us to improve our own marriages if we are married. God, whatever we need to hear from you this morning, I pray that you'd use the Bible, you'd use that to speak into our hearts and into our minds. Use it in our lives individually, use it as a church family. And God, I pray for myself right now as well. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and not only fill me right now, but you would empower me. You would give me the gift of teaching and you would anoint my teaching that it would make a difference in people's lives. And so come and be with us now, I pray, in a very special way, God. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, common myths, number two, that people have about marriage. I'm going to give you four of them. There's a lot more than this, but because of time, just four. The first one is that marriage will make me whole. You know, I found that people oftentimes think, and sometimes maybe even subconsciously think, man, if I could just find the right man, if I could just find the right woman, then everything in my life would begin to be aligned. You know, everything would begin to be great for me. I know if I just got married, I'd no longer be lonely. If I just got married, I'd have all my sexual needs met, and that part of my life would be healed. I know that if I just got married, I would never struggle with lust anymore. You know, marriage will make me whole. I want you to know that is a profound lie. All kinds of people discover that they don't suddenly get well just because they exchange marital vows. And it's also a lie biblically that marriage will make you whole. I had to turn to Colossians 2:10. Look what Paul says there. He says, so you have everything when you have a wife. Is that what it says? You have everything when you have a husband. No, that's not what it says. It says you have everything when you have who? Christ. See, this is telling us that in Jesus is where we find wholeness. The emptiness, the loneliness, the brokenness that all of us have can only be healed through our relationship with Jesus. And so I would say to you, do you have Jesus? That's where your wholeness begins to come. Do you know why so many marriages fail? The reason why so many marriages fail is because people are trying to get out of marriage something that marriage was never designed by God to do. They're trying to fill this hole inside of themselves with marriage that marriage simply can't fill. See, the truth is this, number two, only God can heal a person, only God. In fact, the Bible says that all of us as human beings, we're all born with this God-shaped vacuum inside of us, this God-shaped void. And we try to fill that void with all kinds of things, but nothing works because only God can fill that void. But we try to fill that void with a career maybe with promotions. Maybe we try to fill that void inside of us with houses or cars or vacations. Sometimes we try to fill that void with people or children, maybe sports or recreation. Sometimes we try to fill that void by getting married. But see, none of those things can fill that God-shaped vacuum because it's shaped only for God. Only God can fill that. And so if you go into a marriage thinking that your marriage is going to suddenly fix you, if that's what you think, you're going to end up sorely disappointed because it's not the truth. Second common myth that people have about marriage is that marriage will make the other person whole. Now, this is the flip side of the first myth. See, some people, maybe you, have grown up in a family system that gave them sort of the rescuing role. You know, maybe they rescued their parents' marriage. Maybe they rescued dad from alcoholism. Maybe they rescued their family financially or something. And so if that's you, then what's probably going to happen is you'll probably carry on that dysfunctional role in trying to select a mate. See, people like this, they end up looking for broken people that they can, quote, rescue through their love. And people like this are so well trained to try to heal the broken that they will even select a mate who has obvious deficiencies, glaring problems, things like addictions, things like character flaws. And they do this because this is just one more person that they can pick up and heal. Because, see, that's what love means to that kind of person. It means trying to rescue them. But, see, when you try to rescue your mate, you end up suffocating them. It gets imprisoning to them. It feels confining. They feel like they can't breathe in this relationship, and the marriage begins to disintegrate. And so marriage won't make you whole, and marriage will not make your spouse whole either. I mean, if they are an addict before they get married, they will continue to be an addict after they get married to you. In fact, they may even increase their alcohol and drug use after they get married to you. I don't know. Some of you didn't get that. You'll get it later, okay? If someone is controlling before marriage, they will be controlling in their marriage. If someone is lonely before they get married, they will continue to be lonely after they get married to you, unless God heals that part of their being. If a person has bad work habits before marriage, marriage is not going to give them good work habits. Marriage is not going to give them healthy attitudes toward money. It's not going to give them a healthy perspective about authority. It's not going to change their perspective about God. And if you are sexually broken before you get married, you will continue to be sexually broken after you get married. Again, unless God intervenes and brings healing to that part of your life. And so marriage will not make you whole. Marriage will not make the other person whole either. Third common myth that people have about marriage is that any marriage is better than not being married. Now, if you've ever talked to an unhappily married person, you would not believe this myth. And yet, there's so much pressure in our culture these days for people to get married. Family members, friends, co-workers can load up the pressure on a person by talking to them about it all the time. Hey, Jim, when are you going to get married? Come on, man. Your brother already has two kids, and he's 3 years younger than you. Hey, Sue, TikTok, you know, you're not getting any younger. When are you going to get married? You know, Joe, maybe you're just being too picky. You need to lower your standards. There's no perfect woman out there for you. There's no perfect guy out there for you. You need to lower your standards. And see, the older people get, the more the pressure increases from family and friends. And it's real easy to begin to think that any marriage must be better than not being married. And you know what? It can get even worse when your circle of friends all begin to get engaged and all begin to get married. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you're just dating someone. You're trying to be totally rational about it, trying to be totally sane. But then all of a sudden, one by one, your circle of friends, your community, they start pairing up. They start getting engaged. They start getting married. And so all of a sudden, you start to think to yourself, you know what? So-and-so, they're getting married. They're 25. That's how old I am. Maybe I need to start thinking about getting married too. If that's you, I would say to you this, don't do it for that reason. Don't give in to that kind of pressure because it is simply a lie that any marriage is better than not being married. In fact, biblically, while marriage is held in very high regard in the Bible, and the Bible says in 1 Timothy 4 that anybody who teaches against marriage is said to be personally deceived and is actually teaching doctrines of demons. Even though that is true, the Apostle Paul also commends people for not getting married, for remaining single. In fact, Paul even gives some very practical advantages for being single without in any way diminishing the value of being married. If you're in Colossians 2, skip back a couple of books to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 26, Paul says this, "Because of the present crisis, I think that it's good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Don't seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Don't look for a wife. But if you do marry, you haven't sinned, and a virgin marries, she hasn't sinned." Now look at this last sentence. "But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this," Paul says. See, the fact is, when you get married, you not only have to deal with your own problems, your own money hassles, your own emotions, your own family, your own health issues, but you also have to deal with all of those hassles from your mate. And you end up getting twice as many problems when you get married than you would have if you wouldn't have gotten married. You don't want that? Then don't get married. Paul says there's a practical advantage. He says there, those who marry will face many troubles in life, and I want to spare you this. And then Paul goes on and gives a second practical advantage of remaining single a few verses later in verse 32 when he says, "I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs and how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world and how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world and how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. And so Paul tells us there are definite advantages for remaining single, and it is simply a lie that any marriage is better than not being married. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, marriage is fantastic if you marry the right person, if you marry the person that God has for you. In fact, for me personally, marriage is the second best decision ever made in my life, only second to my decision to become a follower of Jesus. But I've seen so many people over the years marry someone just sort of out of panic, like they're going to have to spend the rest of their lives alone, and it's worked out terribly and had disastrous consequences for them that last years and years and years and years and years. It is simply a lie that any marriage is better than not being married. Let me give you one more common myth that people have about marriage. As a Christian, there are no restrictions as far as who I can marry. Now, biblically, that's just an out-and-out lie. Now, this next verse that's on your outline is one of the most unpopular verses among some Christian singles in the entire Bible, where Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be bound together with unbelievers. Why not? For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Now, why do I say that this verse is incredibly unpopular with some Christian singles? Well, one reason is because this verse sounds discriminatory, doesn't it? I mean, it certainly cuts down on the field of potential mates. I mean, it goes from a wide open market, and now it's suddenly narrowed to a much smaller market. It sounds confining. I'm only supposed to marry someone else who's a follower of Jesus? And that's especially true as it applies to those of you in our church family over the years who have said things to us as a single person. You're dating someone and you're telling us about that person. And you say things like, well, she's just so attractive. You know, we're so compatible. He has such a great sense of humor. We get along so well. I mean, how could it possibly be wrong in marrying someone just because they don't share my faith? Well, I want you to know that the Bible very clearly and repeatedly teaches that a follower of Jesus is never to marry someone who's not a follower of Jesus. The Bible teaches that over and over and over. In fact, in the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, way back in Genesis 24, Abraham told his servant to swear that he would not get a wife for his son from anybody except his own relatives. See, Abraham was saying that he didn't want Isaac to marry a woman outside the faith. And then number two there, throughout the history of Israel, marrying outside the faith was a snare for the people of Israel. And it still is today. When followers of Jesus marry non-followers of Jesus, it is a snare. Now you might say, Brian, why does God put this kind of restriction on us? I mean, why does God narrow the field for me as a single person regarding my choices in selecting a mate? Well, there are lots and lots of reasons for that, but let me give you some information from research. See, statistics show that the most stable, happy marriages are those marriages that involve two people who have a great deal in common. A team of researchers administered a psychological test to three groups of couples. One group of couples included couples who were happily married. The second group of couples were couples who consisted of couples who were having trouble in their marriage, but they were deciding to stay together in their marriage, even though it was difficult. And the third group contained couples who were on the verge of divorce. And what they found was this. The happiest couples were the couples who had the highest degree in common between the husband and the wife. meaning they had very similar backgrounds, they had similar interests, they had similar values, they had similar goals, they thought about life in similar ways. The unhappy couples tended to be very dissimilar, and the most dissimilar couples were the couples who were on the verge of divorce. So here's what the researchers concluded. Number three, they concluded that the more a couple has in common, the more successful and happy their marriage will be. Now, I know some of you are saying, well, that sounds, you know, that makes sense. I can understand that. The more they have in common, the more happy they're going to be, the more stable they're going to be. So, Brian, what kind of things do two people have to have in common in order to be successful in their marriage? Look at number four, foundational issues a couple must have in common. There are a lot of them. I'm just going to give you three. The first one is the most important, faith in Christ. You say, well, why is faith in Christ so important to have in common as a couple? You know why? Because the Christian faith is an all-consuming faith. It's an all-consuming faith. It's not something you just add on as an appendage. No, it's something that's all-consuming. See, if you're unmarried, you're divorced, you're widowed, you've never been married, and you're thinking about getting married, and you're the real deal, I mean, you're a real follower of Jesus, what I call a chocolate milk Christian. Some of you heard me talk about this before. If you haven't heard this, why I call the real deal a chocolate milk Christian is because if you've ever taken a glass of milk and tried to make it into chocolate milk, you put some Nestle's or some Hershey's in there, and you stir it up, the chocolate affects every part of the milk. It's not like some of the milk remains regular milk and the rest of it is chocolate. No, it's all chocolate. The chocolate affects every single part of the milk. That's what Jesus is supposed to do in real followers of his. For he affects every part of us. He affects the way that we think about money. He affects the way we think about sex. He affects our language. He affects our work ethic. He affects how we choose a mate. He affects every single area of our life. That's someone who's the real deal. Chocolate milk. And if you're here this morning and that's what you're like, then that means Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning over every single part of your life. And so how can a real follower of Jesus, chocolate milk, whose life is entirely centered around Jesus, even think about marrying someone whose life is not entirely centered around Jesus? And it's not even enough that the person you're thinking about marrying is a nominally committed Christian. No, that's not good enough. They need to be chocolate milk. They can't just be grapefruit. You know, grapefruit, you cut a grapefruit in half, has all these little sections in it. That's how a lot of people say that they're followers of Jesus. Well, I'll let Jesus affect this little, you know, triangle of my life, this little section. I'll let him affect, you know, the way I think about money, but I'm not going to let him affect the way I think about sex. He's not going to affect my language. He's not going to affect the way I think about my career. I'm going to keep all those things separate. You know what? That's not the real deal. That's not someone who's really a follower of Jesus. You can't be grapefruit. You have to be chocolate milk. And if you're a deeply committed follower of Jesus, you're chocolate milk, then you want the person that you're going to marry to be the exact same way. You know why? Because if they're not, then you're going to be separated at the most important, deepest level of intimacy in your life, which is spiritual intimacy. And it's going to end up being a horrible separation. And so over the years, you know, I'll talk to people who are thinking about getting married or they're getting serious about dating and I haven't met the person they're dating. And I'll say to them, you know, tell me about this guy. Tell me about this girl. You know, are they a follower of Jesus? And if they start hemming and hawing, I know there's trouble. They don't realize how big the trouble's going to be. But it's going to be the deepest separation that they could experience, spiritual separation. And it's not good enough that they're grapefruit. They have to be chocolate milk. And by the way, you know why the reason why we obey the commandments that God gives us in the Bible? Like 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be bound together with unbelievers. Is there anything more clear than that? Do you know why God wants us to obey those kinds of commandments? It's because they're entirely for our good. It's not like God wants us to obey those things because he needs our obedience, as if we're giving God something. And God is also not arbitrary in his list of rules and commands, you know, just to dominate us because he wants to be bossy and throw his weight around. No, the reason why God gives us commandments is to protect us. That's why. It's to ensure our happiness. And God knows that if you get married to someone and you don't have a common commitment to Jesus, you will never have the kind of intimacy in your marriage that God wants you to have. And so he tells us, do not be bound together ever with someone outside the faith. And so that's the first foundational issue that a couple has to have in common, faith in Christ. The second one is a common blueprint for life to work from, a common blueprint. You know, here at our church on this property, we've built about 150,000 square feet of buildings over the last 10 or 11 years. And some of these buildings have been pretty complicated to build, like this one's pretty complicated to build. Now, can you imagine what would have happened out here in these buildings if the different construction crews that were trying to work together to get the buildings built, but if the different construction crews were working off of different sets of blueprints? Like maybe the electricians were working off a set of blueprints and were trying to build like square-shaped buildings. And then the plumbers and the drywall people, you know, they're working off a set of blueprints and trying to build like triangular-shaped buildings. But they're all trying to work together to finish the construction that we needed done here. Everything would be all messed up, wouldn't it? That is exactly what happens when followers of Jesus marry non-followers of Jesus. They're working from two different sets of blueprints for life. And it causes all kinds of problems and all kinds of heartache for them. For example, the chocolate milk person, committed Christian, might say to himself or herself, well, you know, we've just had a fight. But it's really important for me to initiate dialogue with my mate because I'm a follower of Jesus and I know Jesus wants me to do that. And I know Jesus wants me to forgive. He wants me to reach out and make peace. He wants me to turn the other cheek. So that's what I'm going to do with my spouse in this fight. Whereas this person's mate, who's working from a totally different set of blueprints, might say to himself or herself, yeah, we've just had a fight, and it's really important for me to punish my spouse because I want to make sure that she never does this again. I want to make sure that he never does this again. And so I'm going to give her the cold shoulder for the next 5 days. The chocolate milk follower of Jesus might say something in her heart or his heart like, you know what, I want to give the first 10% of her income back to God because that's what God says to do in the scriptures, and that's one of the ways that we put God first in our life. We don't just say he's first, we actually put him first in our finances, and so that's what I want to do. I want to be a tither. Whereas their mate, who's working off a totally set of blueprints, says, are you crazy? 10% of our income? Do you know what we could buy with that kind of money? The chocolate milk person says, you know, I can't think of anything better that we could do with our Tuesday nights than devote our Tuesday nights to worship and fellowship and Bible study by being part of a small group. Let's join a small group together. Their spouse, who's working off a totally different set of blueprints, says, I could think of a million things that I'd rather do on my Tuesday night than go to a small group with you. I'd rather stay home and watch television. That'd be way better than going to a small group. And it goes on and on and on and on and on regarding all kinds of decisions that you try to make in life. Why? Because you're working from two totally different sets of blueprints. And what you eventually end up with in your marriage is a nightmare. That's what it is. Let me give you a third foundational issue couples need to have in common, and that's common values. Things like, how do you view smoking? What's your child-raising philosophy like? How do you handle anger? What are your life goals? What's your work ethic like? What do you think about sex, and how do you view that? How do you handle your money? I mean, the bottom line is, if you want to have a successful, happy marriage, then you need to find a person who is a lot like you in lots and lots and lots of different areas. And the most important one is they need to be chocolate milk. All right, look at number three. Let me give you three common mistakes that people make in choosing a mate. First of all, not taking enough time to consider their decision. Proverbs 19:2, it's dangerous and sinful to rush into the unknown. You know, a study was done that indicated the longer that people dated, the more likely it was that they were going to have a successful, stable marriage. In fact, this study found out that as a general rule, people had a much higher degree of likelihood of failure in a marriage if they dated and got married within 6 months of initially meeting. See, the fact is, you need time. You need time to make this incredibly important decision. You need time to get over your initial infatuation. I mean, is this really love that's meant to last a lifetime? Or is this just my hormone speaking? You need time. And one of the biggest mistakes that you could ever make in your life is rushing into this huge commitment. Look at number two. Time gives you the chance to work through various conflicts. It gives you a chance to do more than just see the car on the showroom floor, so to speak. You want to see over time how this person that you're thinking about marrying handles all kinds of conflicts, all kinds of various life situations. You know, how do they relate to your family? How do they relate to your friends? How do they handle their money? Are they in debt? If they are in debt, what's their plan for getting out of debt? How do they handle their anger? What do they think about children? What's their work ethic like? What are their life goals like? What's their walk with Jesus really like? It takes time to figure out those things about another person. And part of the problem is that dating is so, artificial. You know, maybe you get dressed up and you go out every Friday night to a nice restaurant or something. You know, you're both on your best behavior, you smell your best, you look your best, you put your best foot forward. Guys, you don't see her without any makeup on and curlers in her hair and diarrhea. You don't see her that way. Girls, you don't see him slouching on the couch with no shirt on, you know, with an open bag of Doritos watching TV while his gut is dragging the floor. You don't see him like that. And so you need lots and lots and lots of time just doing mundane things in life before you really get to know what this other person is like. And the reality is this, look at number three, whatever you don't take the time to deal with before you get married, you'll have to deal with after you get married. And so often we'll say to people that are thinking about getting married, what's the rush? You know, where's the fire? You're going to live together for the rest of your lives. Take the time to get past your initial infatuation. Really watch this person closely in a variety of situations and ask yourself this question: is this really the person that I want to spend the rest of my life with? Is this really God's best for me? Is this really, the person that I want to give everything I have to? It takes time to figure that out. Second common mistake people make in choosing a mate is not paying enough attention to potential problems. Proverbs 14:8, the wise man looks ahead, the fool attempts to fool himself and won't face facts. Man, that is so prevalent. So many people just don't pay attention to potential disasters in someone they're thinking about marrying. They turn their backs to the red flags that are going up all around them. It's like love has totally blinded them or something. They don't want to see those things. They're thinking, oh, you know, these problems he has, these deficiencies, these character flaws, they'll go away once we get married. No, they won't. If your potential mate has ongoing credit problems, if he's in debt, if he has shaky finances, if she's extravagant, if she's a terrible money manager, then you know what? You'd better hide your checkbook and your debit card and your credit card, because you're in for a lifetime of financial hassles if you marry this person and that part of their life doesn't get healed. If your potential mate frequently uses drugs, then you're getting ready to get married to an addict. I don't care whether they deny it or not. That's the truth. If your man is a flirt, if he attracts women around him like flies, if he always needs lots of female attention, if she's still in contact with one of her old boyfriends, you'd better wake up. Because you're probably going to end up marrying a potential cheater, an adulterer. Do you really want to live in that kind of insecurity the rest of your life? And then let me say this to the ladies. If you're dating someone who's abusive, if he ever hurts you physically in any way, pushes you, slaps you, whatever, you don't walk away from that relationship, you run. And I don't care if he gets down on his knees and he begs you to return. There is zero tolerance for physical abuse in a dating relationship. Zero. I mean, it is over now. No second chances. And you need to know this. Number two, the best predictor of future behavior is past behavior. You need to look at their past. They're not going to change when they get married to you. If they have an inconsistent work history now, that's not going to change. They have problems with authority now, that's not going to change. They move from one job to another, that's not going to change at all when they get married to you. You need to see a pattern of changed behavior over the long haul. And so don't choose a spouse by listening to their sweet talk, by listening to their promises of future change, by romance, flowers. The only thing that ought to make any difference for you is a long track record of actual changed behavior. And apart from you getting that, you are incredibly foolish if you marry that person. Let me give you one last common mistake people make in choosing a mate. It's failure to take enough counsel. Proverbs 15:22, plans go wrong with too few counselors. Many counselors bring success. You know, one of the things that we tell people in premarital counseling is we say, tell us about people in your community. What are they saying about you possibly marrying this person? You know, what do your parents think about this? What are your friends saying about you marrying this person? What does your small group leader say? What does he think or she think about you marrying this person? And if we hear things like, well, you know, my friends are upset that I'm going to be marrying Joe. They think that Joe's not right for me. But honestly, nobody sees Joe the way that I do. Nobody sees his sweet side like I do. I would say to you, well, why not? Why doesn't anybody else see the sweet side of Joe like you do? I mean, could it be that Proverbs 26:12 applies to you, which says this, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. You need to seriously weigh the counsel that anyone is giving you about not getting married to this person, especially if that counsel is coming from another mature, committed follower of Jesus. Because we're all blind to certain things. And we all need other people who are not in love with this person to assist us, not only in seeing this person's strengths, but also seeing potential problems in them. We need them to point that out to us. You know, when I first proposed to Thora, to get married. The first person I talked to it about was my spiritual mentor, a guy by the name of Sam Norris, who ended up becoming my pastor. And what he said to me is, Brian, I really think this is God's will for you guys. I really feel great about this. I think the timing is right in this and so forth. And that gave me incredible encouragement. An incredible peace to continue on in this process, because not only was I feeling like this is what God wanted me to do, but this is what, you know, one of the people that I really valued their spiritual insight, he said he thought it was the Lord too. So make sure that you get counsel. Look at the last thing in your outline. Apart from your decision to receive Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life, there is no more important decision you will ever make than picking a mate for a lifetime. So take time. Listen to counsel. Look at the warning signs. Make sure that you're together spiritually. Chocolate milk. Choose wisely. Choose well. You know why? Because your future happiness depends on it. Let's stand. Would you bow your head with me in prayer, please? And I'd like to ask our ministry team if you'd come to the front right now. You know, we always give an opportunity for people to respond to God at the end of our services. And so we just want to take these last couple of minutes just to do that. So would you just maybe block out distractions around you by closing your eyes? Because I believe that God is wanting some of you to respond to Him from your heart. And so just open your heart to God right now. And I ask for your presence, God, to increase right now. I don't know what God may have spoken to you about this morning, but if there's something that you need to respond to Him about, go ahead and do that. Maybe it's about this whole chocolate milk thing. Maybe you're realizing that your life has been much more grapefruit. I'll give this section to Jesus, but not this section. That's not the real thing. He wants to affect every part of you. He wants you to be chocolate milk. Maybe you need to resurrender right now. Just say, Jesus, I want to be the real deal. I'm sorry for holding back certain parts of my life, thinking I could keep them from you. Jesus, would you come and just invade every part of me? I want to be chocolate milk. Maybe you're even dating someone right now and you're realizing you've been trying to kid yourself because you are chocolate milk and you're realizing they're not. They're not. Maybe you need to have a serious conversation with them. Maybe you just need to break it off. Because if you keep going down that road and they're not, man, you're going to be so sorry you made that decision somewhere down the line. Jesus is trying to protect you this morning because He loves you. Maybe you're in a relationship and you're thinking it could head to marriage, and maybe you've never really asked for outside counsel. Maybe that's what God wants you to do. Ask the people around you that know Him, that know her. Hey, what do you think about this? You know, maybe you're married. Maybe your marriage is on the rocks. I want to give you hope. With God, all things are possible. Like I said earlier, get some marital counseling. Go to a professional marriage counselor. Begin to work on it. Divorce is not the answer. You know, second marriages, first marriages in the United States, 50% of people get divorced. Second marriages, it's like 75%. And it just goes up from there. Marriage is not there. Divorce is not the answer. Work on your marriage. If you'd like someone to pray for you this morning about anything at all, we always offer that at the end of our services. We have a prayer team up here that'd love to pray for you. So we'll need to dismiss in just a moment. If you want to come up here and ask one of these people, they'd love to pray for you. If you're a guest on your way out, don't forget to stop by at the guest welcome. It takes just a couple minutes. We'd love to give you some information about our church you can take with you and learn and look at later. Hey, also next weekend is Mother's Day weekend. Bring your families, bring your moms. We're going to do a special Mother's Day weekend service next weekend. It's going to be a great time. Let me pray a blessing over you before you go. Lord, thank you for your presence here. And as all my friends here go their separate ways, God, I ask you, bless them, keep them, cause your face to shine upon them, be gracious to them. Lift up your favor to them, Lord, and give them peace now. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Say hi to some people around you before you go. Have a great rest of your day. Talk to you soon.